thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Advent. I think this probably is the first time officially that we actually called this Advent. Advent is the four Sundays that lead up to the Christmas day, December 25th. Now, we have done messages that are kind of series messages, two, three, or four, that have taken us on a journey, and we've told the stories of Christmas as we went on that journey. We didn't call it Advent, we just called it a series that led up to, but really they both had the same purpose, is to prepare us, is to alert us, is to help us to kind of focus in on the season and what it's all about. I've enjoyed those series, but I'm really enjoying this. It's kind of traditional. It's something you can get right in your hands, and I don't think we have like 30 left, so if you missed out on getting them, you probably could get one of those 30 sometime today, and it'll take you through each and every day as we go up to the Christmas season itself. Advent has a couple different meanings to it. It's the coming of Christ at incarnation, the birth of Christ, that is. It is about the second coming also. So the Advent is not just about the first coming of Christ, but it's about his second coming. We are living in Advent. We are living in anticipation or expectation of him coming again. It's the celebration of the arrival of the King. He arrived as a Savior, and he's going to arrive as the King the next time. Synonyms are appearance or coming. Appearance or coming at a particular time. Now, the traditional thing to do that the four Sundays that lead up to is we will light a Advent candle. I know many of you do this in your homes and have done it. I know we've done it in our home. Cheryl's always done it for the grandkids. Then you have an Advent calendar that goes with it, and you open each and every day, and there's a little scripture in there, a blessing in that Advent candle. And of course, Cheryl goes the extra mile and has a gift every day for the kids. And I'm sure many of you moms, dads, grandparents do the same thing. Okay, the design of Advent, it's to build an expectation, an anticipation. It's to help us focus around some truths that are going to make the celebration of Christmas more meaningful to each and every one of us. I think we'd all agree that we need a little bit of focus, especially this time of the year. There's so much demanding for our time. Another additional benefit of Advent, it's a great time to stop. It's a time to stop and remember that it's all about Jesus. I love the sign, and we'll put it up sometime this year, keep Christ in Christmas. That is what it's all about, and most of our world have forgotten about it, but fortunately there are some that still celebrate it for the real reason. So we have a choice. Do we want to just stop, take a deep breath to remember what the season is all about? It's not about the presents, it's not about the parties, it's not about the baking or the cooking, it's not about the pace of things at Christmas time. It's really about remembering God will come through. I said something different there. It's remembering that God will come through. If Advent doesn't do anything else for us but that, bring us that remembrance that God will come through. I don't know about you, but how many would say you need God to come through for you in some way or another? God to come through some way or another. Well, this is a great time. This is to remember that God will come through. Now, there are 400 years of silence. from the last verses of the Old Testament in Malachi up until the first verses of Matthew chapter 1. 400 years of silence. No prophets, no voices, no priests were speaking, no acts of God that are recorded during that time. So 400 years. 400 years is older than America. That's a long time of silence. And then at the end of that silence, we find the angels show up. And they show up in significant ways. They show up to John's father, Zacharias, announcing that he's going to have a child. They show up to Elizabeth. They show up to Mary. They show up to Joseph. They show up, the big time, they show up to the shepherds with the songs they sing with the angelic choir. So all of this comes at the end of 400 years of silence. How many have felt that you've been in something that's real close to 400 years of silence? You're only so old, but I don't know, when that silence is there, it's like magnified. It had to be longer than that. Someone says, well, we haven't been waiting that long. You've only waited a couple of months. No, it had to be at least 10 years. I've been waiting for that answer. You know, what this all says about this Advent is this, and I'm going to try to give to you these things as we go along. In our waiting, God is working. Say that with me. In our waiting, God is working. There is hope. God is not, it's not that he's not active. He is active. Blackaby said that God is moving all the time. He's doing something all the time. And it usually is involving your life, which also ties to his glory, but he's always doing something. The key is to find out where he's working and join him. Maybe it's because we're too much on our own agendas. We're too much thinking about this particular event that's coming up, or this celebrating or getting away for a vacation. And there's nothing wrong with anticipating the vacation. But along that way, let it not be a substitute for the true waiting on God for a breakthrough and for an answer. We need to have a real kind of focus. There may be a season where we don't see anything happening in our life. There may be a moment when it doesn't seem like God has moved, he's going to move, or ever will move. And many times we get off it and we go on to something else. Well, that's not going to happen, then I'm going to go do something else. But you know, when he does come, it comes like this. Have you noticed that? That all those years of waiting, like the 400 years of silence, and then all of a sudden heaven opens up. Curtains pulled back. It's a whole new third act. The angels show up on the scenes. Announcements are being made. Heaven is alive again. Well, do you think there was less activity in heaven during those 400 years of silence that man experienced? No. The activity in heaven continues. Say that with me. The activity of heaven continues. We get a glimpse of it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that angelic beings are busy. Some of them are busy doing what is probably the most significant thing, and that is singing consistently, constantly before the throne of God. Holy, holy, holy. Singing songs of hallelujah. The busyness, lightnings and thunderings are going out from the throne of God. John the Revelator talked about. So all that has happened, even when it's silent. Advent is a reminder that God's going to show up. It's a reminder that God is going to show up. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12 says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's like a tree of life. And we've all experienced that. It's just hope deferred. Seemed like it's being put off, and there's a kind of a weariness, a sickness comes with that. I guess there could be this question here today. Why didn't God move sooner or earlier? Why did he wait until this particular time? Right after Adam and Eve sinned, And God spoke that prophetic word. Why couldn't he have moved within 5 years after that to redeem mankind? Well, there's a solid reason. God always works in the very best way for our good and his glory. It just wasn't time. And the time when it was the time was when Jesus came. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Just at the right time. And guess what? At the right time, God's going to show up for you. In your waiting, in the silence, at the right time, God's going to show up. Now, we wrestle in the meantime. We struggle with that. We find ourselves murmuring at times and complaining that God's not moving. But inevitably, it's God's timing that will make the difference. I don't want God to show up when it's not his timing. As much as I complain that I wish it would happen now, do I really want him to show up at the wrong time? Absolutely not. That's not going to do me any good. Matter of fact, it'll do me more harm for God to show up on my time than his time than it would do good. There's a harm in trying to push it. Harm. Now, the first time he came to Bethlehem. The second time he's coming, it's called the greatest day in the history of ages, the second coming of Christ. Now, as I'm putting this message together, I'm thinking about Cheryl and I and our spiritual journey from we were just born again. We were in our mid-20s. We had come to know Christ, and it was all new to us. But we remember, and I remember, that when we walked away from services, we had heard, at least that day, if it weren't that week, we heard something about the second coming of Christ. There was talk all the time about Jesus returning. I remember out in California, when I found myself out there for a six-month period of time, and the fellowship that I joined, the words that they would say after in greeting one another were Maranatha, which means the Lord is coming. And then we greet one another with Maranatha, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. And there was something strengthening about that thought. It was hope alive. It was like we knew that Jesus could come back at any moment. So any care that we were carrying, we knew that it had a limit, because when Jesus came back, he would make all things right. He would put back together what was broken. So if there was something broken in our lives, a disappointment, someone treated us unfair, or the business wasn't getting the breakthrough, or the boss wasn't treated right, just the very thought that Jesus is going to come back someday, there's a hope that comes with that, that someday it's all going to be made right. There's going to be a breakthrough. When Jesus comes back, he's going to heal it all. He's going to put the pieces back together. And what a glorious day that will be. So we talked about it. It was encouraging to talk about it. And for whatever reason, that thought became not so cool. It's like there was a move to focus in on the now. So within Christianity, there was a move to focus in on the now. And the now meaning like, listen, there's injustices in our world. We've got to do something about it. I'm all for justice. I believe we need to do things in the area of justice. I believe that we need to be prepared to send people to the ends of the world with the gospel. So I believe in all those things, but if all we do is focus in on the now, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose hope. There's a big part of the promises of God. There's a big part of God's word that will be left out of your vocabulary, that the sustaining part, the hopeful part, the anticipating part, the expectation part, left out of your vocabulary, and only dealing on the now and this and that. You're consumed with it, and it eats you up. You're weary in well-doing. You've lost sight of the end. Two things you can lose sight of. First of all, you lose sight that God's going to come through for you because you're waiting. And the other thing, you lose sight that God's going to show up for the world and make everything right in the world. I think it's an important part. Reality shaped with a promise is the second coming. That's our story. This is this Advent story, is that while we wait, God is working. And there will be a moment when Jesus comes through. Now, he can't come through in your situation in a moment. And when he comes through, he's going to put the whole world back together. That's the second part of it. I don't know who's waiting on something today. It's very likely. I asked for a show of hands, and I probably got just 20% of them. But it's very likely we are all waiting for something. Some are waiting for a baby. Some are waiting for a mate, woman, a man. Some are waiting for a doctor's appointment. Some are waiting for the results of tests that were taken. Some people are waiting for a business breakthrough, because if it doesn't happen, things are going to get real bad. Someone's waiting on a house to be sold or a house to be bought or a direction where to live. We're waiting on something to happen in our life. Everyone in that moment, and God, we're saying, God, you really need to come through. But none of us are waiting. I want to say this, and hopefully you'll understand, and then I'll explain it. But none of us are waiting for anything better than the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the best thing you can wait for. Because ultimately, only he can make it all right. We live in a world that Jesus can come and make things right in your life. But before you know it, someone else is messing with it and is making it wrong again. Let me know what I'm talking about. Yeah. And as long as we're in this world, you're going to have that kind of journey with God. God can make things right at an instant, but something's going to come. Someone in your life, something you're involved in, because of the evil, because of the corruption, because of the culture, is going to try to make that thing wrong again or bring up something new that's wrong. So the biggest thing we can wait for, and the thing our hearts should be stirred with more than anything else at Advent, is that Jesus Christ is going to come back at the end, not as a baby, but he's going to come back as a king. He's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to make all things right. All things right. I want to say a couple of things for those of you where you would identify what you're in as a storm of life. Especially those whose storms you're waiting on today. Revelation chapter 21, if you want to go there, you can. I'm going to read the first five verses. Revelation chapter 21, John the Revelator, we're getting to the very end of the chapter now, chapter 22 being the last one. This is 21. John says in verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven." Listen carefully to this. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. It was coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away," listen to this, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold," look at this, listen, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. The biggest thing that we could be anticipating, expecting to happen, is the second return of Jesus Christ. When he's going to get this, when he's going to take away all pain, when all suffering, all grieving, all things are going to become new. We're going to have a new heaven. We're going to have a new earth. Some of you might not have thought of that, but there's going to be a new earth. Those of you who like this earth, it's going to be gooder and gooder, better and better than this. It's the best. Think of what this world could be like when Jesus Christ comes back. Think about the beauty with the curse off it. Think about the lordship of Jesus Christ. Think about his kingdom coming. He sets up his throne and his leadership is all around the world. And we follow someone who isn't Democrat. He's not Republican. He's not middle of the road. He's not politically correct. No, he is truth himself. Jesus Christ will be on the throne. Our instructions, our orders are going to come from him. You talk about solving injustices. There'll be no injustice. The just one will make it just. The compassionate one will have compassion. The healing one will bring the healing. The delivering one will bring the deliverance. The one who makes things new, he will make things new for all of us. So the second coming is important. God isn't coming into our midst, and he's not coming as some big theologian into our midst. He's guiding us by all truth until that moment. And when that moment happens, he looks at us and says, I know that you're waiting. I know that your waiting has been hard. I know that your time on this broken planet has brought you pain and suffering. I know living in the war zone of earth cost you greatly as a follower of Jesus. But he also says, but now is the time. I'm going to wipe away all tears. I'm going to put an end to all of it. Everything is going to get set right at this moment. Process of setting things right. Now, Christmas is not just a warm and toasty and cozy place around a tree for some people at Christmas time. You know that. As much as you would like it to happen and be for all people, and as much as sometimes we approach it with the feeling that at least this season, Lord, let it be comfortable. Let it be free of the storms of life. And yet it's not true. There are going to be storms. There are some in here that you're going to spend some of your time waiting in a hospital for a result during the Christmas season. And then as you walk down those halls of that hospital, you see room after room after room after room of people who maybe aren't in a position you are in to celebrate Christmas the way you are celebrating Christmas. In that moment, it's very difficult to focus. But here's what I want to share as kind of a main thought to this thing. The hope of our journey lies in the fact of what we choose to do in the storms of life. What we choose to do. What do we choose the object of our fixation? I'm going to use the word fixation. What do we choose as the object of our fixation? And I'll make it real simple. Is it going to be the challenge, the situation, the thing we are waiting for? Are we going to be so fixed on that, or do we fix our eyes on Jesus? It's very simple, but it's a big thing. The problem can consume you. Your mind, that's all you think about. It might be a word, it might be cancer, it might be a word, it might be pain, it might be a business that's not working out, it might be a mate that is left. And your mind just, if this is the situation, that here's the key. Somewhere you've got to make a choice where you're going to get Jesus between you and the problem. You got to get Jesus between you and the problem. Between you and the problem. So my fixation is on Jesus and the fact that he will come through in a miraculous way. I want to keep my eyes on Jesus. Look at Psalm 16. Let me read this psalm. You can go there if you want to. Psalm 16. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has come, has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Here's the key verse there, is verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. I'm choosing, especially during this Advent season, I'm setting the Lord there because, Lord, I know that you can come through. Now, he can come through and alleviate the situation. Or I do know he's coming back and going to make it all right then. Whenever, that's my hope. But if I remove Jesus from it, it's going to bring downfall to my spiritual walk that I have. It can happen that way. All right. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's the words, looking unto Jesus. Another translation said, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Another translation says it this way, looking away from all that will distract us from seeing Jesus. How many know there are a lot of things in this world that distract you from seeing Jesus? So Advent, Christmas, it's a time when we need to see Jesus more. Our anticipation, our expectation is to see Jesus. Make him the center view of everything that's going to happen. I want to read you another portion of scripture, and then I'll go off of that. But here it is. It's found in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, there's a story about Jesus on the boat. And Jesus on the boat, he instructs the disciples. Luke chapter 8, it says this. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into the boat, and they set out. And they sailed. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided. All was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they ask one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Now, what I get out of this story is, somehow, I have to believe that maybe Jesus knew there was going to be a storm. Maybe he just had some insight that there was going to be a storm. Jesus went out into the storm with his disciples. And here's the reason. To show his people that he's greater than the storm. The message is not that you just speak to the waves and the wind and the storm and calm it. That happens sometimes. But that's not the bigger message here. The bigger message is this, is that life is full of storms, but storms are full of Jesus. Let me say that again. The message is life is full of storms, but storms are full of Jesus. They were in a storm. They're not denying. It was a real storm. But Jesus was in the storm with them. I don't know what your storm is today, but I can guarantee you one thing. Jesus is in the storm with you. He's right there with you. They went in and they said, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Jesus said, "No, you're not. You're not going to drown." He said, I could stop the rain, which he did in this incident. But even if he didn't stop the rain, the very fact that Jesus was in the storm was their security, was their hope. He said to them, "You're not going to go under. If we don't do this, a couple of things are going to happen. I want to end just with three things. Here's what happens when we don't get Jesus between us and the storm. We don't see Jesus. We don't see him, first of all, as the one who could snap his fingers and do away with the storm now, or for sure, the one who's coming back and is going to make all things right in the end. But here's a couple things that can happen. Our heart, number one, shrivels up. Your heart was made for Jesus. And if it's occupied with confusion, torment, anxiety, fears, worries, if that's what's occupying your heart, then it doesn't work because you were made for Jesus. Jesus, your heart belongs to Jesus. You were created by and for Jesus. The second thing that happens, it's essential that we put Jesus as our fixation because Jesus continually breathes hope. His life is hope. His ministry was hope. Even his death was hope. His promises left to us are hope. So focused on Jesus, what will come, he continually breathes through his word, through his present, he breathes hope into your life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1, 3 says, "Praise God for the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is so good, and by raising Jesus from the dead, he has given us new life and hope to live on." Now let me give you the third one. The third reason is essential to keep Jesus in front of us, focused, fixation on him and not the problem, because worship is then uninterrupted. There's no interruptions with your worship. It's uninterrupted. When they went back at the disciples, when Jesus calmed the storm, they sang a worship song. You might not see this as a worship song, but here's what it was. Who is this? Who is this? He commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him. That was worship. They recognize him as his kingdom, his power, his glory. Who is this? He commands and they obey. That was worship to them. When God comes through for you, there needs to be that kind of worship. The greatest place for worship is in the storm. The greatest place for worship is in the storm. It's great on the mountaintop, but it's awesome in the valley. It's great on Sunday, but it's so more rewarding through the week. Here's what the psalmist said. And let me tell you this, the devil hates Christians who will worship him in the valley or in the storm. He hates it. Here's why he hates it. Because you see, God receives more glory when you worship him in the storm than if the storm weren't there. Because there'll be others who will around and say this to you. How can you possibly worship God, thank God, give credit to God when you're in the most miserable situation that I've ever seen a human being in? And you just simply smile and say, because my fixation is on Jesus and not on the problem. That brings more glory to God. The psalmist said this, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, and my flesh will rest in hope." Would you stand with me, please?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.